I would like to speak a little bit on the subject of witnessing. And so let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. I just want to read a couple of verses there and say a few things, and then we're going to move over to 1 Peter, and then we'll commence with my subject. But here in Matthew 28, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking prior to him ascending back into heaven, and he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, what we have here really is what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission has been given to the church. And the church's responsibility now is to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. And then there's a responsibility that's linked with it, that those that are saved, they need to be taught. And when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's desire is that they would be baptized by immersion, and they would be identified with the Lord Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't save, but baptism comes after salvation. And it's really a profession to the world saying, this is what Christ has done for me on the cross. He's died for me, and now I've died with him. And then, of course, there's more teaching. There's more teaching that is needed, and it's the responsibility now to teach those that are saved, and it's the responsibility of those that are saved to obey or to observe those things which are commanded in the Word of God. So here we have the Great Commission. And linked to the Great Commission is the evangelist. And not everybody is called to be an evangelist. And we need to recognize that. But the church has this obligation to the world, to go out into the world with the gospel. And that's what we're doing even presently in these gospel meetings. But let's come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter now is speaking again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So here he's speaking to Christians. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And we're to do that with meekness and fear. And so what I see here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 now is the call to witness. And this is something that each and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus are responsible for. We, each and every one of us, we're called to witness, but there is a condition. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Our hearts have to be in the right condition if we are going to witness for Christ. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But then there also has to be this awareness. He says, always be ready to give a defense, or always be ready to give an answer. So there's this awareness now that others are looking on and they're watching us. And we need to make ourselves available. We need to be ready to give an answer when people come to us and they ask us, what is the reason for the hope that is in us? And I would take it from this verse that there is some sort of attraction. There's something that is in your life. There's something that is in my life. And people see that. And they're attracted to that. And they ask the question, what is it? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that makes you different? And so we need to be ready to give an answer. And it tells us how we are to be ready and how we are to give that answer. It's with meekness and in fear. And that refers to our attitude. We're not to have this superior attitude that I'm better than others. That's never going to attract somebody to Christ. But it's an attitude now of meekness and fear, understanding that we are sinners saved by grace. And we want to, as it were, we want to channel that. We want to be channels of that grace now to others. And so that's just a little bit in relation to the verses that we've considered. There's this idea that we as a church collectively now have a responsibility to carry out the gospel message, the Great Commission. But we also have a responsibility individually. And that's really what I want to take up just for a few minutes now. This responsibility that you and I have individually to share the gospel with others. And so there's a number of things that I'm going to share with you in the next half hour or so when it comes to effective personal witness. Now, the first thing I want to draw to our attention or emphasize is the need to witness. You and I need to understand today that there are many lost souls that are traveling a broad road, and that broad road leads down to hell and eventually the lake of fire, a lost eternity. And that fact alone needs to grip our souls. Each and every one of us, we've been saved by the grace of God, and some of us have traveled that broad way for more years than others, but we've been saved off that crowded broad way. We've entered through the door that we talked about a little bit last night, and now we're on our way to heaven, and we need to realize that there are many lost souls still traveling that broad way. And so we need to understand that there's a great need to witness. But not only that, when I'm thinking about witnessing, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment, there's the idea of random witnessing and relational witnessing. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But there's a need to witness. The second thing is the neglect or the failure to witness. Did you know that 95% of Christians do not witness on a regular basis? If at all. I'm going to say that again. 95% of Christians do not witness on a regular basis, if at all. You say that number is high. It's because Christians aren't witnessing. I believe that number, that percentage, to be accurate. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? The harvest, the fields are white with harvest, but he says the laborers are few. And that's true. But when it comes to witnessing, we need to be intentional. Not only understanding that there's a great need, lost souls are going to perish without Christ, but we have a responsibility to witness as well. You know, linked to that is the call to witness. And there's many different verses that I could bring you to. How the Lord Jesus has called you and I to witness. I found it interesting that on the first night of these meetings here in the hall, our brother mentioned there, Richard, used the man that was possessed with demons. We called him Legion. And Legion was, those demons were cast out of Legion into a herd of swine and so forth. And we read of Legion, how he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And the Lord Jesus is going to leave. And Legion wants to follow him. This man that was full of demons, but he has been healed. And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? He says, you go home. And you tell your family and friends all the good things, the great things that God has done for you. I find that interesting. That's one example in the New Testament of where you and I as individuals now, those that are saved by the grace of God, we are called to witness. You know, I heard a story some time ago about two couples. One was a Christian couple and the other wasn't a Christian couple, but they were good friends. And every year they went on a week holiday together. They often went up to the cottage and They spent a week together. They had a lovely time together. They were good friends. Now, again, one was a Christian couple and one wasn't a Christian couple. But this one particular summer, again, the two couples, they went to the cottage to spend time together for the week. And on the very first night, that couple that was not a Christian couple, they sat the other couple down in the living room after the kids were put to bed. And they said, "We have something to tell you." And that couple went on to tell the Christian couple how they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And of course, there was a big smile on the Christian couple's face. And they said, "That's great, that's great. We're Christians too." And that couple that had just gotten saved, they were dumbfounded. And they said to that Christian couple that they had been vacationing with week after week, summer after summer, "You're Christians? And you never told us? We were going to hell and you never told us?" That's a true story, by the way. What about you and I? And our neighbors? They might look at you as good neighbors, but do they know that you're Christians? And not just by name or by title, but do they know that you're a Christian? What about those that you work with? Do they know that you're a Christian? Again, not that you have to shove it down their throat, but do they know that you're a Christian? Have you shared Christ with them? What about those that you go to school with? You know, the list goes on and on and on. There's a need to witness, but oftentimes we neglect to witness, but we're called to witness. And as I think of witnessing, sharing the Lord Jesus with others, it's a tremendous privilege. I've thought to myself many, many times, you know, God could put John 3:16 in the sky. Wouldn't that be something to get up in the morning and look up and see John 3:16 written in the clouds? Now, God could do that. But God has chosen you and I to share this wonderful message of the gospel. You know, I hear Christians say all the time and pray all the time, "God, you don't need us." I wonder sometimes, is that an excuse so we can keep our mouth shut? God doesn't need us in that sense, because salvation is of the Lord, but He chooses to use us. There's a difference. And so witnessing is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. And one day we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account. Now, there's different ways that we witness. And there's two ways that I really want to emphasize today, and it's this. We witness with our words or our lips, and we witness with our lives. Now, sometimes we might ask ourselves, which one comes first? Are we to witness with our lives, and then we are to share words with our lips? Or are we to witness with our lips and then live it before them? Well, that might be a little bit of a debate. But regardless, we are to witness both with our lips and our lives. And of course, our lives are going to give weight to our words. Our lives are either going to give weight to our words or going to take away from what we say, because there's no reality in our lives as to which we profess to be or what we're saying to those that are not saved, those that are still lost in their sins. But we witness with our words and we witness with our lives. You know, when it comes to witnessing with our words, I couldn't help but think of how Monday I got on the plane there in Toronto, and I sat down, and there was another man that was in that row with me, and the middle seat was empty. That was amazing in itself, because the plane was packed and there happened to be a middle seat between me and this man, and it was empty. So it made things a little bit more comfortable, so that was all right. But you know, we got talking there as the plane went off, and Actually, the man was from Winnipeg, and he was an insurance adjuster, and he had just been down into Toronto area, and he was doing some work there, so forth. And of course, I told him I'm going to Winnipeg, and he asked me why. And of course, that's an opportunity to share. And so I told him about how the church here in Winnipeg and how they're having gospel meetings. And I spoke highly of the Ukrainian work and how Ukrainians are coming in, and the church is working with them, and others are working with them, trying to find them, you know, jobs and so forth. He was happy to hear that. But you know, again, he reminded me that he was an insurance adjuster. And so I just said to him, well, I'm not really in the insurance business, because he asked me what I did. And I says, well, I'm not really in the insurance business. I says, I'm in the assurance business. And he kind of looked at me, and again, it gave a little bit of an opportunity for me to share. But then he took his coat and he wrapped it up like a pillow, and he put it alongside the wall of the plane, and he went to sleep. So I got the message. But you know, at the end, he woke up again, and I was able to share with him a little bit. And so maybe God can use that little conversation to God's glory. But we witness with our words, and we witness with our life. And so, again, we come back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we have to understand that people are watching. And they're watching us more than you think. And they're looking and they're saying, now, does that woman's life match up with what she says? Does that man's life match up with what he says or who he says he is? She is in Christ. And of course, these things are going to be more evident, for example, in the workplace. In the workplace. You know, there might be those in your workplace, and you know that they know that you're a Christian. And they're going to look at your work ethic. They're going to look at you and say, well, does he come to work on time? Is he the one that's going to take an extra long coffee break? Or is he the first one that's going to check out, you know, at nighttime? They're watching you. So, again, our life is going to give weight to our words. Again, our neighbors. You know, it's one thing to tell our neighbors that we're Christians, but do they see that? For us as husbands, do our neighbors see that we're Christians by how we treat our wives? They're watching. Or wives, how you treat your husband. They're watching. And again, parents, how they treat their children and the order in the home and so forth. Our neighbors are watching. What about when you go to a restaurant and prior to your meal, you give thanks for your food? I hope you do that. But then, you know, you order and it takes so long, and now you're getting frustrated. And you're going to take it out maybe on the waiter or the waitress. And then you get your food and it's cold. And you want to send it back and you're not happy with it. And then, you know, your meal is all done and you're ready to go home. And you think to yourself, wow, I don't deserve even to pay for the meal, let alone give a tip. But I'm going to make sure I leave a track, because I'm a good Christian. And I got some good tracks in my pocket, and I'm going to put one on the table, and on the front of that track is hell. Well, that track is out there. And I'm going to make sure that, as a good Christian now, I'm going to leave the gospel, but I'm not going to leave a tip. And you've been rude and ignorant the whole time. Please don't leave a track. Please. Because that's a poor testimony. And if you are going to leave a track, you leave a good tip. And we've had the opportunity to go to a number of different restaurants for meals, even in the past week. And we've left tracks, but we leave good tips. And again, how we behave ourselves, even in the restaurant, is going to affect our witness for Christ. But not only that, when people come to the door. You know, back home, especially prior to COVID, the Jehovah Witness, I'm going to mention them, the Jehovah Witness, they go door to door. And I've had many Jehovah Witness come to my door, and I've asked them, you know, how they're treated when they go door to door. And he says, some people are very, very nice. And he says, but some people are really, really rude. And I says, well, who do you find to be the most rude people? He says, those born again Christians. That's exactly the words that came out of their mouth. Those born again Christians. I says, well, I'm born again. You know, we need to be careful. As we share the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we share the gospel with our words and how we share the gospel with our actions. We need to be faithful to them. But we need to be careful. So again, there's enough on that. We witness with our words and we witness with our life. And our life is either going to add weight to our words or take away the weight of our words. But then I want you to notice with me a number of things that hinder our witness. Why is it that so few people share the gospel? Well, there's a number of hindrances. I think one of the greatest hindrances of sharing the gospel with others is fear. Fear. We're afraid to offend others. Now, I just want to say this. The gospel is offensive. It is. I was just talking to a young brother. He'd just gotten saved a number of months ago, and he gave me a call just on Friday morning. He says, Bert, I was thinking about you, and he says, I wanted to call you to encourage you. I tell you, that was a blessing that day. That Friday morning, just last Friday morning, that to receive a call from this young man was a blessing. But he talked about how there was a gospel meeting the previous night, and, you know, there's always two speakers, and sometimes, you know, we say, well, we have two speakers because if you don't like the first one, well, maybe you'll like the second one. And that's exactly what happened the night before. There was a man that came out to the gospel for the first time, and he didn't like the first one, but he liked the second one. So I said to this young man, I said, you know what, it's probably the first message that this man really needed to hear. The message that he didn't like was probably the message that he had to hear. I would trust that both messages were good. But what am I trying to say? The gospel is offensive. But we need to be careful that we're not offensive as to how we share the gospel. But fear, the fear of offending others, the fear of causing, stirring up controversy. I have a big family. And when I first got saved, you know, I was very zealous and I lacked wisdom. And sometimes, you know, I did more harm than good. So we need to caution young believers, and we need to help young believers as to how to communicate the gospel to others. You know what I mean? You're shaking. But you know, sometimes it is going to cause a little bit of controversy. And when I did share the gospel with my family, yeah, there was a measure of controversy, but sometimes controversy and the fear of controversy will just keep our mouth shut. But not only that, the fear of being called a fanatic. Oh, you're just a fanatic. Well, you know, a fanatic is really one who puts their whole heart into something. A fanatic is one who really believes what they're saying. And I've come to appreciate this, that when people call me a fanatic as a Christian, that's a compliment. So I just say, thank you. But there's this fear. I think one of the greatest fears when it comes to witnessing is the fear of failure. Maybe I'm not going to say it right. Maybe I'm not going to do it right. Maybe it's not going to be received right. And a lot of times we don't say anything because we are afraid to fail. You're looking at a man who has failed many times. Not intentionally. But it just didn't go the way I expected it. But don't let failure hinder you from sharing the gospel with others. Another thing that hinders our witness is the lack of power. The lack of power. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not praying, if we're not enjoying the Lord, this is a big one. If we're not enjoying the Lord ourselves, we're not going to share the Lord with others. That makes sense. And even collectively, as a group of Christians now, if we're not getting along as Christians, we're not going to have that joy within us to share the gospel with others. Now, thank God that God can bless despite us. But that's not the environment. That's not the conditions in which God can work, whether it's individually or collectively. If we're not enjoying the Lord, if we're not enjoying one another, it's going to hinder the gospel. So it's the lack of power. And of course, we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes before, and the Holy Spirit guides our tongues, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict and convince the sinner. Salvation is a work of the Lord. But things that hinder our witness is fear, the lack of power, but the lack of training. I think this is a big one. I think it's a very big one. The reason why many of us as Christians don't witness on a regular basis, if at all, is because we don't know how to. You know, the Lord Jesus, before he sent his disciples out into the world after he ascended into heaven, he spent 3 years with them. Do you know what he did in those 3 years? He trained them. Now, sometimes we don't value training the way we should. And that's a subject in itself. But I'm talking about training when it comes to witnessing. Now, I'm not an expert on witnessing, but I've had the privilege of going to a number of assemblies and having an afternoon of meetings and workshops with the local assembly. And what we talk about is how to witness. And in some of the workshops, we even carry out different scenarios. If you were to go up to a door of someone and what would you say? What would maybe be something you could say to open up the conversation? And perhaps they said, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, how could you respond to that? You know, back in Windsor, we deal with a lot of Chinese and Indian, the Hindu religion and the Islam religion and so forth, the Muslim religion we need to know how to share the gospel with these people. Now, I'm sure that we have some Ukrainian in Windsor, but I don't believe it's like here in Winnipeg. And so now we need to learn, how can we communicate the gospel with these different kinds of people? Well, that's going to take time, and that's going to take training. You know, companies, when they hire somebody on, you know what they do? They send them for training before they're going to actually represent the company. Even back home, we have a police college. In Ontario, it's OPP. And at that police college, on certain days, you'll see different cars and cruisers going up and down the road. And there's actually police officers, new police officers, in these cars and in these cruisers. And they practice pulling people over and giving them a ticket. What are they doing? They're training them. And so one of the reasons why we fail to witness is the lack of training. But the big one, as I move on, is simply the lack of action. One of the biggest reasons why you and I do not witness on a regular basis, if at all, is we just don't take the action. We don't take the opportunities. And if you and I are going to be honest, at least in my experience, I have multiple opportunities throughout the day to share the Lord Jesus. But sad to say, I don't. So it's just simply the lack of action. Now, what I want to do for the last 9 minutes is give you some tools to put in your witnessing toolbox. Now, of course, it's not a physical toolbox, but we'll call it a spiritual toolbox. And now I'm going to try to give you some tools to put in your toolbox so you can carry it around with you in your endeavor to witness to others. Now, the first tool in your toolbox is simply this. We all need to live a Christ-centered life. Again, it's the idea that we need to enjoy the Lord. And we need to be enjoying His Word. And as I'm in happy fellowship with the Lord, and as I'm enjoying the leading of the Spirit of God in my life, I'm going to have the power now of a Christ-centered life, and it's going to help me in my witness in sharing the gospel with others. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? That's just basic Christianity. This is something that you and I, each and every day, we need to be engaged in. And I know there's all kinds of things that can distract us, and I know there's all kinds of things that can take us away from getting into God's Word and spending time with Him in prayer. But these things are vital if we are going to be a witness for Christ. The second thing is we need to pray for divine appointments. Now, do you do that? Do you get up in the morning and do you pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to my coworker. Give me an opportunity to speak to my neighbor. Give me an opportunity to speak to a stranger. Do you pray for divine appointments? That God might orchestrate an opportunity for you to share Christ. You know, there's a man back home, and he'd gotten saved a number of years ago, well, right around the same time I got saved, around in 1990. But he's a farmer, and he told me one time that he prays every morning that God would send somebody up his driveway and give him an opportunity to share Christ. Now, there's many salesmen that come up his driveway each and every day. And he says, you know, every time I've prayed that prayer, God, give me an opportunity. Guess what? God gave him an opportunity. Do you see the connection? We need to pray for divine appointments to share the gospel with others. But then we need to pray that God will use that conversation, will use that Bible tract, will use that word, the word of God, to convict that man or that woman of their sin and their need. And bring them to Christ. So we need to live Christ-centered lives, but we need to pray for divine appointments. But the third thing is, we need to take the initiative. I mentioned earlier that we need to be intentional. We need to take the initiative. Now, there's two kinds of witnessing. There's what I call random witnessing, and what I call relational witnessing. Now, what is random witnessing? Well, for example, we were having gospel meetings there in Windsor in September, and the gospel hall is very close to the university, and so there's thousands of students walking up and down the streets each and every day, and so we would go and we would pass out invitations, and we would speak to the different students on their way to class. I didn't know them, and they didn't know me. And so we would have a short conversation. And I'm going to say more about that in a moment. But we would call that just a random way of witnessing. Maybe you bump into somebody at the mall. You don't know them. You've never met them before. And maybe you'll never see them again. But you're going to take that opportunity to share Christ with them. But you need to take the initiative. You know, it's just like godliness. You know, godliness doesn't just happen. You need to look to God. You need to work at it, you might say. And I say that in a good way. But you need to be intentional about it. You need to take the initiative. If you want to be a godly Christian, whether male or female, woman or man. But if you want to witness, you need to take the initiative. That's true when you bump into somebody that you never will see again. Or when it comes to building relationships. Taking a person out for coffee or whatever the case may be, you're building a relationship with that person. And bit by bit, over time, you're going to share the gospel with this person. And they're going to win. You're going to win their trust. And they're going to listen to what you have to say. But again, when it comes to relational witnessing, you have to be intentional about it. But just as an assembly now, there's different ways as assemblies can be relational as well. And I'm especially thinking about your neighbors, those that are directly around the gospel hall here. Do you know any of the neighbors, the people that live in these homes? Have you ever spoken to them? You know, a good way of meeting your neighbors, and I'm especially thinking the neighbors right around the hall, is have a community dinner. And maybe go around and knock on the homes and say, listen, we're having a community dinner and we would like you to come. Show them a little compassion. Show them a little kindness. And that's being done to many in the area here as well. And that's a beautiful way to build relationships with these people. But we need to take the initiative. We need to establish common interests. Now, in order to establish common interests, you need to be a good listener. What does your neighbor, what does your coworker, what is it that this person that you're trying to communicate the gospel with, what is it that they take an interest in? And then maybe you take a little bit of an interest in that same thing. And you talk about it. Or maybe some world events. I remember having a neighbor, you know, and he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't interested. But, you know, he would often talk about world events. And I would try to bring the gospel in. Or he would say, isn't it a beautiful day? Oh, the sun is shining. I says, yes, God is good. There's different ways that you can introduce the subject. Establish common interests. I like this one here. I got to move very quickly. Use good questions. You know, one of the ways that you can try to share the gospel with others is by using good questions. Maybe you would ask the question, are you interested in spiritual things? Maybe as you're talking about the Bible a little bit, do you believe in a heaven or a hell? Maybe another question that you might use to get people thinking as you're, you know, as you're engaging or as you're building a relationship in time, where do you expect to be when you die? Another question you might ask, again, you might not ask these questions right away, but you might ask these questions a little bit down the road. If God were to stand at if you were to stand at heaven's gate and God were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? Or another one that I like to ask sometimes as I'm speaking to people that I like to ask them, if you were wrong about what you believe, would you want to know the truth? That's a really heavy question, but it gets them thinking. And then another question is, do you think it's possible to know for sure you'll be in heaven? These are different questions. You can make up your own questions. There's maybe a lot better questions out there. And if you have a good list of good questions, send them to me. I'll use them in my next message. But, you know, it's the idea of asking questions. But, of course, you need to use the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the authority. And that's why, you know, a tract is good to give to a person. Or to share a verse. You know, the Word of God is powerful. And when you're speaking to someone who isn't saved, it's good to say, do you know what the Bible says? You know, sometimes we quote, well, you know, in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, they don't even know what that means. Do you know what the Bible says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So use the Word of God. Use a good tract. Share your personal testimony. You know, a lot of times, I'm going to come to a close now. You know, a lot of times when we give our personal testimony, we come up behind this pulpit and we talk for 45 minutes. But you know what you need to learn to do? You need to learn to give your testimony in 2 or 3 minutes. And you might talk a little bit about what you were before you were saved, not going into a life of sin, but maybe say, you know, I was religious, or I didn't know the Bible. But then I heard that you need to be born again. And I remember that night when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm resting on him. But don't stop there. Tell them about how God, the Lord Jesus, changed your life. That's part of your testimony. But you need to learn to give your testimony in 2 or 3 minutes. And then what is next? Again, give them a track. Give them an ultimate question. Maybe say, hey, you want to go out for another coffee? Maybe next week, another visit, whatever the case may be. Would you like to come over for supper? You know, let them see the reality of what you're trying to tell them in your life, in your home. Invite them to a gospel meeting. Because sometimes, you know, we don't know really what to say or how to say it. But when we bring them to a gospel meeting, those that are responsible, I trust that they do know how to communicate the gospel. And you can sit beside them and you can say, yeah, that's great. And then, of course, you need to pray for those who have been spoken to. And last but not least, don't give up after the first time. Don't give up. Because, you know, there are many individuals who've told me on the first time, no, I'm not interested. But I haven't given up. And some of them, you know, it took 5 years. And some of the ones that I'm thinking of now are saved. Their family is saved. They're in the assembly. They become elders in the local assembly. But these are individuals who said in the beginning, I'm not interested. I'm so thankful I didn't give up after the first time. So don't give up. Pray. I trust that these few tools, and they're not heavy. You know, this toolbox that you have to carry around with you, it's not heavy. But you have tools now, just a few tools in your toolbox to help you, I trust help you, in sharing the message of the gospel with others. May God bless you. Let's pray.